Take your Bibles this morning and please turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are going to finish this letter this morning that we began working through back in the beginning of the year. And this morning we're going to look at the last three verses, verses 21 down through verse 23. We've taken, this will be our fifth week working through chapter 4. There's been a number of important exhortations that the Apostle Paul has given to the church in Philippi, and he also gives to us as he's closing out this letter. So we've taken our time going through chapter 4, but this morning we want to see, as Paul closes out this letter, what God has to say in his word about thinking correctly, specifically as saints. We're going to look at what that term means, saints, and how that impacts us. But we want to, as we leave this morning, we want to be thinking correctly and living correctly as Christians. I'm going to start reading in verse 21 of chapter 4 as Paul gives us final greetings to the church. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity, a blessed opportunity, at the beginning of a busy week, in the middle of our busy lives, to take time, to sacrifice time, to commit to having time to look into your word and to see what your spirit wants to encourage us with, perhaps what he wants to change in the way that we think, the way that we live, what he wants to encourage us to keep doing correctly in our lives. Father, I pray this morning that areas in our heart that aren't right, areas in our lives and our habits that are not right, that your spirit would do a corrective work in our hearts this morning, and that we would be submissive, we would be obedient to the work your spirit desires to do. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, one that often we tend to run through as we're closing out a letter, but there's much truth included here. So, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together as your church would be right, would be pleasing, would be acceptable in your sight. Father, we thank you that you are our strength. You are our Redeemer. So, Father, please use your word to continue to shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Do that work in our hearts this morning, we pray. We ask this in your name. Amen. We have a handout available for you with some blanks we can fill in as we go through, if that would be helpful to you. But as we start thinking through where we are today, it's September 10th. It's hard to believe that we're already a week, many of us, or maybe some of us several weeks into the school year already. If we have children or if we're teachers, we've been teaching, we're in full swing, or we're getting there. Into a new schedule. Labor Day is past, and fall is almost here. As I think of school beginning, and Caleb and William are both going to school this year, one of the mantras and the famous statements that probably many of us heard as we were going to school growing up is that our teachers might say this: repetition is the key to learning. Have you heard that before? Repetition is the key to learning. So when you're going to the algebra teacher and you're saying, why are we doing this over and over, these same formulas over and over? The teacher will say, because I want you to learn it. I want you to be able to memorize by repetition, doing these simple problems, or maybe they weren't simple at the time, but these problems over and over so that it becomes second nature to you, so we can go to the next level in your education of math. Or perhaps you went to your grammar teacher and you said, why do we have to keep labeling the subject, the verb, the direct object, and all these verbs and nouns and, you know, all these coordinating conjunctions and all this kind of stuff. Why? Over and over. The teacher says, because I want you to memorize it. Repetition is the key to learning. I was able to teach Greek grammar for 2 years when I finished Bible school. And I must have been a sucker for punishment. I don't know. But I said, sure, I'll do that. And I did enjoy it. And God actually used those 2 years of extra Bible college to meet Sarah. So I'm thankful that they asked me to stay on during that time. But one thing I would say over and over to my students is I would say, I want you to memorize your Greek chart so well that if there's a fire drill at 2 in the morning and I'm there helping people evacuate the building, that I can say to you, hey, what's your verb ending chart for this particular? And you'd say, oh, this is what it is. I want you to, we're going to repeat this over and over. We had quizzes every day until they were all getting hundreds on their quizzes because they knew it. It was repetition. I've always enjoyed watching the Olympics. And the Winter Olympics, I think, are coming up this next year. And it's always amazing to me to see the skill of the Olympians, whether it's Summer Olympics or Winter Olympics. I tend to like the winter ones better. But whether it's, you know, thinking of the downhill skiing or the speed trials that they do, the snowboarding competitions, speed skating, I'm amazed. And I see how these different athletes from all over the world are coming together, but they're all training to do one thing, and that's to win the gold. And so many of these athletes for years and years and years have been doing the same schedule over and over and over again every day, the same strength training, the same diet restricting things that, so that they can shave every ounce of weight off so they can be as fast as possible. And when you see that those ones who are standing on the podium who hit the gold, the silver, and the bronze, you realize that they did the best above all. They trained the best. And they succeeded with their goal. One of my favorite winter Olympic sports is the bobsledding, the four-man bobsledding. I'm always amazed at from the design of the sled. Each sled is a little different for each team. They have to have the same weight. They can't go above, and there's a lot of rules. But each team will make that bobsled, design it around the specific guys who are going to be going on that particular run in the bobsled. There's four different men. There's a brakeman. There's two men that are there for just running and sprinting and giving the power to that bobsled as they charge on the ice at the beginning. But there's one guy who has to, if he does his job wrong, they're going to lose. They're not going to get the gold. They're going to fail, and that's the pilot. All of them are important, and they all have been training, but the pilot is the most important team member as he pilots that bobsled with only his memory. As he's going down the track. Because if you look, you see those guys jump in the sled. It's amazing. They all go, and they're running crazy. Then you see them hop in one after another. The pilot gets in first, and his head's down the entire ride. And he's stuck down in there. He can't see. And he has been going over and over and over in his mind that track. They've run the track a number of times. He will even nowadays have a movie he can watch going down the track, and he will visualize it. And many times you'll see them when they're practicing, right before they go on the run, the pilot, he looks like he's... something's wrong with him. But he has his eyes closed, and he's going back and forth. He's going back and forth in his mind, and he's calculated the time exactly when they should get to this turn. He knows just when to turn the sled just slightly. Because the turns that he makes, he has two ropes that he pulls. One is, you pull on the right, it'll turn right. You pull the other rope, it'll turn left. But you have to be very gradual. Because this sled will be going sometimes over 100 miles an hour. And as they get to that turn, he doesn't need a big jerk. He just needs a slight turn, slightly calculated for the weight of his team. It's amazing to me. It fascinates me. I guess I go a little more in depth in it. But he had to go over and over and over. He will repeat over and over in his mind that track. So that when it does it, he's literally doing it with his eyes closed. He cannot see. And many times the pilots say, even though I can't see anything, I still have my eyes closed because I'm feeling every bump. I'm in my mind timing. I know when we did this run, and at this particular second, I need to start turning in this way and that way. And he'll feel the weight of the men behind him start to change. So he knows, okay, I've got to change just right now and steer here. Countless hours of repetition are the key to that pilot successfully winning the gold with his team. I say all that to say this: the Apostle Paul has been repeating a lot of things in this letter. He's been repeating a number of things. And even in chapter 4, much of what he said in chapter 4, he's kind of already said before, just perhaps in different ways, but he's repeating very familiar things because he wants us to really understand how to think correctly about the Christian life. And not just to think correctly, but to live correctly as God wants us to live. We've covered a number of things, even in chapter 4. And there's a purpose for this repetition. The Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit want to make sure that we're reminded often, that we are encouraged often to know what it means to be a Christian and also to know what it means to live as a Christian. And so this morning, as we look, there's going to be some familiar things that we've seen before. And this morning, Paul is going to give us three reminders of how we should live as a Christian. Before we look at those three reminders, though, we want to look at this word that is used two times, and it's the word saint. If you look in verse 21, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 22, all the saints greet you. This word, this use of the word saint, is almost an exclusive use by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We hear the word saint today, and maybe we think of, you know, oh, a saint, like, you know, some have called like a Saint Christopher or a Saint Michael, something that the Catholic Church has conferred sainthood on certain people who seem to live really well in this life and seem to do some amazing things for God. But that is not what sainthood is. The term or the status of a saint is not conferred by the Catholic religion or any other false religion that believes in what they would call canonization. A saint is a position, a family status given by God, and only given by God to every Christian. The moment a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are declared righteous by God, and they are made holy. They are forgiven from their sin. And the word saint literally means holy one. One who is holy. And Paul here says in verse 21, greet every saint or every holy one in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ, this is another term that Paul uses exclusively for the most part. In Christ. If you are in Christ, it means you are not out of Christ. It means you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've received His gift of salvation. And now you are in the family of God. You are in Christ, and all the blessings of being a Christian and being a child of God are yours because you are in Christ. That's what it means to be a saint, a holy one, one who has been declared holy and righteous before God. So whether you've been saved for over half a century or maybe you've been saved for only a couple minutes, the minute you come to Jesus Christ, you are indeed called by God and seen by God as a saint. So any images in your mind of a saint being someone that we would even pray to is wrong. Images of seeing a saint as someone who is an elite Christian or someone that they've really ascended, like the Apostle Paul, he's a saint. But the reality is there are going to be millions and millions and millions of saints singing around the throne of God. And if you're in Christ, you will be one of them because that is what you are in Christ. So when we talk about this morning about thinking correctly as saints, we want to think about what that word means. It means a holy one. The word holy, it means living righteously, but it really at its core, we've said often, holy means different, separate, different from the world. And what makes saints, what makes Christians holy ones different? Because they are in Christ Jesus. We who are Christians have a different purpose, a different future than those who are not in Christ Jesus, those who are not Christians. We are compelled as Christians to go and tell others how they can know Jesus Christ, how they can become disciples of Jesus Christ, how they can become saints in Christ Jesus. But for those of us who are saved, this word carries significance because it speaks of our positional standing before God, and also it speaks of the way that we should live. We are called to live holy. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, I believe, the scriptures say where God says, you be holy. Why? Because I am holy. You live as different than the world around you. And so that's what we are going to look at this morning. How do we live as saints in the church of Jesus Christ? This morning, the big idea that we want to walk away with, and it might seem obvious, but the big idea that we want to walk away with is that true saints, genuine, born-again saints must live as saints. They must live as holy ones. And you say, well, Pastor Sam, that's obvious. I mean, of course, and it should be obvious. It should be. But is it always followed? No. Why? Because we often fail as professing Christians or professing saints to live up to what God wants us to live. But true saints, when we find that we are not living the way God wants us to live, we repent. We refocus our minds, we refocus and renew our minds on the truths of what how Christ has called us to live. So that's what we want to look at together this morning. This morning, our pastor, I think, is going to give us three reminders about thinking and living correctly as saints. Perhaps this morning, God's desiring to do a work in your heart. I believe He's desiring to do a work in your heart. Perhaps that work will come in the form of bringing repentance to our hearts when we see, perhaps, that we're not living or we're not obeying as a saint ought to obey as we look at this passage. I would encourage you, don't harden your heart as a Christian against the work that God wants to do. Yield to Him and say, Lord, thank You for showing me the way that I need to change and help me to live for You. Perhaps this morning as we look at these reminders, you'll be encouraged that this is, you see this work of God in your life. You see God causing you to live in a way that is how a Christian ought to live. Keep going hard after Jesus Christ. The first reminder that we see this morning is that we must be thankful for the family of God. Be thankful for the family of God. Paul says in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Remember where Paul was? He was in Rome. He was under house arrest. And Paul had mentioned often, remember talking about repeating things, often in his letter, he had reminded them of how thankful he was for them. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 1. We want to see that this is not something that Paul's just throwing out there. He's been saying this all along, and at the very end of the letter, normally some of the most important things are given right at the end of a letter. Because the writer wants this person, wants this group to walk away with this most of all. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. A very close term. I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. He says, verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Look down in chapter 2, verse 4. Talking about thinking of others and loving others, being thankful for one another. He says, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He's talking about looking out for one another, being thankful for one another, loving one another. If we go back to chapter 4, we won't read this entire portion, but in verse 14 down through verse 20, the immediate context before our passage this morning, he talks and thanks them for their friendship. He thanks them for the way that they have shown their love to him, the Philippians, and providing for his needs, providing gifts of money and different supplies when he had need. We must be thankful for the family of God. I think this can hit us three different ways. By greeting one another, it implies that they are thankful and they love one another. But three ways that we can be thankful for the family of God. First of all, be thankful for your local church family. Are you thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Open Door Bible Church? I pray that we are. But how do we know that we're truly thankful for one another in Christ? It's not enough to just say, I love you, and not show actions of love, right? We understand that when it comes to love, or it comes to, you know, commitments. Are we faithful in showing our thankfulness for one another? I want us to think about this. How do you show your thankfulness for one another here at Open Door Bible Church? Are you faithful to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ when the church family meets because you want to serve one another and you want to show your thankfulness to one another? I'm thankful for all of us being here this morning. I think some of us could do a little better at showing our thankfulness for one another throughout the week as we meet together. How about being intentional and loving one another? You know, when we are going to intentionally show our love to someone, it requires planning, doesn't it? It requires planning to truly show your thankfulness towards someone or to thank them for who they are in your life. It requires planning. It requires sacrifice. We covered that this morning in Sunday school about sharing the gospel. It is going to require, if we're going to truly be thankful for our local church, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to require us to be willing to sacrifice time for one another. We love it when people do that for us and we feel appreciated. We need to be doing that for one another. That's what God's called us to do. Are we actively using and looking for opportunities to use our talents and our abilities for the body of Christ here at Open Door Bible Church? I thank the Lord for so many of you who have volunteered to help, who help in so many ways, whether it's where it's mowing the grass or helping work on the facilities of the church or teaching children's classes, teaching Bible lessons, helping in the nursery. What an important ministry, an important need as we serve and show our thankfulness for the parents and for the children of this church. But if you do not have a way that you are serving here in the body, or if you are not even here faithfully meeting with the body, then that's something that needs to change. Paul says here, greet every saint. This is implying, this is assuming that the saints, the Christians, are often seeing one another. And he says, hey, when you meet together, like you normally often do throughout the week, say hi from me. Because I know you're going to be seeing each other often. I know they're going to be meeting together because you love one another. You're thankful for one another. He also says, the brothers who are with me greet you. So that could be Timothy. It could be some of the other brothers and sisters who are on his ministry team. Then he says, verse 22, all the saints greet you. All the saints in Rome. The saints that Paul had never met before. And it's amazing, this phrase. We'll come to it in a minute. But he says, especially those of Caesar's household. That's exciting. We're going to talk about that phrase in a second. But are we thankful for our local church family? How do we show our thanks towards one another? Do we call one another throughout the week? In the age of technology that we have, do we take maybe even just 30 seconds to pick up the phone and call? We have a directory. We have so many ways. We have email. We have phones. We can still use the old-fashioned rotary phones if that's what we prefer to use. But we can call one another and just say, hey, I'm praying for you this week. How can I pray for you? You want to go get some coffee? Do you want to spend some time together? We need to get together to spend some time together. It's not just for the pastor or the elders or the deacons. This is for the church to be loving one another. Secondly, are we thankful, or we need to be thankful, for our global church family? Because you understand that the church is much bigger than just Open Door Bible Church. And again, Sunday school this morning reminded us of God's desire for the nations. Are we praying for God to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe with boldness, with faithfulness? I hope that we are. We have to raise our eyes a little bit and look at the harvest. The harvest is great. It's plenteous. It's great here in Middletown, but it's also great around the world. We need to, first of all, make sure that we're focusing on our own community, but also not just staying focused here, but advancing and making our prayers go out to our church around the world. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being beaten right now and persecuted for their faith. Pray for them to have boldness. Pray for them to be faithful as they go through these difficult times. We need to follow in the footsteps of the Philippians and be excited about supporting gospel partners, supporting missionaries like they did Paul with our resources. I'm thankful for the missionaries we have here. And I pray that God would work in our hearts as we're able to perhaps add another one or two missionary families to that list. The needs are great. Are we thankful for our global church family? And this is one that's really exciting. Are we thankful for our new brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we thankful for those who have come to Christ recently? Are we talking to one another? Are we rejoicing with them? Heaven is rejoicing, right? Aren't you thankful that, I love that verse where it says, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice the minute one soul comes to Jesus Christ. If heaven is rejoicing, how much more should we be rejoicing and thanking God for this new life that has been given and enjoyed and tasted? We need to encourage that brother or sister. We need to pray with them, edify them, set an example for them to follow, and take them under our arm, as it were, to speak and encourage them in their new walk with Jesus Christ. So we need to be thankful for the family of God. Paul says it over and over and over in this letter and others, how thankful he is. And it wasn't just words. He really loved these people, and he was thankful for them. Think of your own family, the ones that you love, the ones that you show them, I'm so thankful that I'm related to you, or I'm thankful that we have this relationship. What do? You don't ignore them, right? If you do, you might not have a friendship very long, right? That's not how it's supposed to be within our church. We need to be a church that is full of thankfulness for one another. I was really challenged this morning in Sunday school with the reality that at the end of the day, what does Open Door Bible Church need to be successful at to be seen in God's eyes as a success? And the one thing that we need to be successful at is making disciples. That's it. That's why we're here. We're not here, and I'm thankful for our facility, but we're not here to necessarily have lots of programs and be able to put on a website that we have all these things that you can do and all this stuff that we can do. And we can have all of that, and I'm thankful that we have it, but we can have all of that and not be making disciples and be a failure. So I pray that we at Open Door, one of the huge aspects of making and building up disciples is that when people come to Christ, we love one another. And we're thankful, and we're encouraging and building up. May God help us to be that kind of a church. Secondly, a second reminder quickly, we see that we must be faithful in living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be faithful in living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is phrase in verse 22. It's just exciting. And sometimes we just kind of rush over it. But remember, where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He's a prisoner, right? In Rome, under house arrest, but still a prisoner. Not an exciting place to be. And yet, look what God has done. Verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Who's Caesar? Nero. What? There's Christians in the household, in the palace of Caesar? How is that happening? Let's go back here to chapter 1 and look at verse 12. Right at the beginning, Paul wants to set the Philippians' minds at ease because he is in prison and they love him and their hearts are probably torn up with just anxiety and worry, which he talks about later in the letter, but they're concerned about Paul. He says, I want you to know it's not all bad because look what God's doing. Chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard, or we would say the praetorium, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Every soldier who saw Paul could tell there's something different about this guy. He hasn't murdered anybody. He hasn't caused political insurrection. I don't even know why we have to guard him under house arrest. And Paul says, you know why I'm here? Well, I'm here because I believe Jesus is alive. And I believe that God loves you. And I want to tell people about God's love. He says, and this is not a lie, Paul is telling the truth. All the Praetorian guards, Praetorium, were this like the secret service for Nero or the emperor. And these were the guys who were guarding Paul because he was listed now as a high-quality Roman citizen prisoner. So he had the cream of the crop, basically secret service, guarding him every day. He says, you know what? Every one of those guys, they know why I'm here. I'm thankful that God's allowed me to be here because now these guys who I would never have been able to share the gospel with, they have come to know Jesus, some of them. He says that saints who are in the household of Caesar, there have been Roman soldiers, there have been Roman officials, there have been people who had probably never heard the gospel, but through the ministry of Paul and his ministry team, as he's been in prison, they've come to know Jesus Christ. That is exciting. Do you think that God might have a purpose for the trials we go through? Do you think God had a reason for allowing Paul to be wrongly accused, wrongly imprisoned? Yes. If nothing else, it was so that these men and women could come to know Jesus Christ. So maybe this helps us a little bit realize that when we go through difficult times, when we go through trials, that we can still have hope that the gospel of Christ will succeed as we are faithful to live and trust Jesus through this time. Paul wasn't wasting his time. He wasn't having a pity party. Though he could have had plenty of viable excuses to have a pity party. He had learned the secret of contentment, he said in chapter 4. I have learned in whatever state, whatever condition I am, to be content. Why? Because God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is my refuge. He is in control. He is the one who can allow me to do all things because he strengthens me, Paul says, Philippians 4:13. Is our calling any different? Is our calling any different than the Apostle Paul's? You might say, well, I'm not going to prison for my stand for Christ. Well, maybe not. But you have the same calling. It's to go and make disciples. It's to go and live out the truths of the gospel each day. So this means that we must do three things if we are going to be faithful in living a gospel-centered life. We need to share the gospel in difficult situations. This is what Paul was doing. He's making it clear, especially those of Caesar's household. I'm in chains. These guys know. They've heard the gospel. Not all of them have come to Christ, but some have. So even as I'm in this difficult situation, I'm humiliated. I'm embarrassed. I'm going to use this as an opportunity for evangelism. We need to honor the gospel in the way that we react to trials. Look back in chapter 1, verse 27. A couple verses before that, Paul's talking about the struggle that he has. I know that if I were to die here in prison, I'd go to meet Jesus. He says, that would be far better. That'd be far better than having to continue living on this world. But I know that God wants me to continue having a ministry towards you. So I'm going to be excited about remaining and persevering. But look in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy or honoring the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. How are we doing at honoring the gospel when we go through trials? That's hard. It's so hard. People disappoint. People lie. Businesses sometimes let us go with no seeming good reason. It's difficult in this world, as Christians, to honor the gospel in the way that we respond. But God has given us the helper that we need. He has given us the ultimate help, and that is His Spirit. He has given us His Word, and He's given us one another. Now, we're the lowest on the totem pole, right? I mean, Spirit, God's Word, but we're important because He's given us one another to encourage, to build up, to help, to comfort, to exhort, to pray with, to show that we truly are thankful for one another, so that as we go through this trial, just like the Philippians were doing for Paul, he was able to honor the gospel in his trial because God was strengthening him and he knew that the churches were praying for him. We are called to honor the gospel in the way that we react to trials. In chapter 3, verse 17, we don't need to read there, but he encourages the brothers to imitate him. And to remember their citizenship is in heaven. And so no matter what they're facing, realize that you're citizens of heaven. This is your future. So don't just live in light of eternity by thinking, well, one day I'll be in heaven. But live for eternity now. Have joy. Have confidence. Don't throw in the towel because the best is yet to come. So live in a way that honors the gospel and share the gospel in difficult situations. And ask God to help you see people as He sees them. That's what it means to think correctly as a saint. To learn to ask God to help you see people as He sees them. Paul, how could Paul have seen these Roman soldiers in the Praetorium Guard? He could have looked at them as a bunch of jerks. Guys who were following a sinful emperor. His own Roman citizens who are mistreating him. His own Roman soldiers who were probably even mocking at times who he was, how weak he was. He doesn't see them like that. He saw them as fellow human beings who were headed to hell and who needed hope. And so any anger that he might have had towards them, that went away because he was able to see them as God saw them. One Christian songwriter has written a prayer to God, and it says, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. And if we don't learn to love people as God loves them, we're not going to want to share the gospel. But may God help us to see people as he sees them. Thirdly and lastly, as we close, Paul closes his letter with a final word of blessing that is really almost customary to all of his letters in the New Testament. He says, verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul uses this same exact phrase as he closes out his letter to the Galatians, and he regularly will use this phrase, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." But it's important that we don't just see this as, oh, the grace of God be with you. It's very important that he closes. This is his last thing that he wants to impress upon them as they finish reading this letter. May God's grace be filling every part of you, your spirit. Your entire person. What is our spirit? Our spirit here is the entire person, body, soul, and spirit. The entire soul. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with every part of you. I think this is important. We need to be committed. Thirdly, we need to be committed to living under the influence of God's grace. What do you think of when you hear that phrase, under the influence? It's generally not a good thing, right? It's not, normally. Someone's driving under the influence. They get arrested for drunk driving. It's not good. But what we're talking about here is being under the influence of God's grace. Letting God's grace and his truth influence every thought, every decision. And when we don't think that way and we let sin influence us, we yield to grace that teaches us to say, no, you're not supposed to do that. Get back on track. And you repent. And you say, yes, Lord, that wasn't right. But okay, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep yielding to your grace. So I wonder, how can I live a life? How can we live a life that's committed to living under the influence, the beautiful influence of God's grace? Here's how. First, one, regularly review how God's grace saves. How does God save? He uses his grace to save by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast." So I have no grounds of boasting in me. No, I'm going to boast in the gospel. I'm going to boast in the grace of God. I'm going to boast in the faith that he can give. Regularly review how God's grace has saved you. But secondly, regularly review what God's grace teaches. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 2, very quickly. Titus chapter 2. We looked at this passage as we worked through the book of Titus last year. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing or offering salvation for all people." And look what God's grace teaches us to do. Teaching or training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. What does God's grace teach? How does God's grace educate us? It teaches us to say no to sin. The NIV just basically says, God's grace teaches us to say no to sin. That's what God's grace is teaching you to do. Do we learn that right away? No. We still struggle many times with temptation. It's never going to go away. But God's grace, as we yield to it, continues to teach us how to say no to sin. It also teaches us to say yes to pursuing Christ and to pursuing godliness in our life. And it teaches us to look forward to Christ's return. You want to be committed to living under the influence of God's grace? You want to be someone who makes decisions based upon what the grace of God is leading us to do? Then review often what God's grace is teaching us to do and obey. And then lastly, review regularly where God's grace is designed to flourish. Yes, it's designed to flourish in the church, but what is the church? Is the church a building? Is the church walls? Is the church mortar? No. The church is the souls, the saints, who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says here in verse 23 of Philippians 4, the grace, whose grace? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God's grace is designed to flourish in your spirit. And as it flourishes in one brother and sister's life, and it flourishes in another brother and another sister's life, it begins to flourish and bear fruit in the entire church. This is how disciples are made. This is how disciples are grown. We learn to be committed to living under the wonderful, beautiful influence of God's grace rather than continuing to live our lives under the influence of our own selfish desires. So how do we apply this to our lives this morning as we close? First of all, I would say this, and I want to thank you for your attentiveness. I know some of this is not new to any of us. Remember, this is being repeated so that we'll remember. But application, first of all, know and love your church family. You know, it's really hard to get to love someone unless you get to know them, right? May we be a church that regularly is knowing and loving one another, being thankful for one another in our actions. Also, I would say, secondly, we need to know and love the gospel. A saint, a Christian in Christ Jesus who is living as a saint ought to live will be knowing and loving their church family, but they'll also be knowing and loving the gospel. And really, that probably prefaces loving your church family, right? You have to love the gospel and know the gospel and be in love with Jesus Christ so that we can love one another. And thirdly, know and love God's grace. Be yielded to his ministry of grace. God's grace is not just saying we can live however we want to live. No, God's grace is showing us how we can live freely, how we can have true freedom, and how we can have true joy. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Sam, I think in some ways the Spirit is showing me that I need to get back on track in some ways and living correctly as a Christian. Talk about being thankful for one another and being faithful and being active and being participating with the church. There's some areas in my life where I know I need to get back on track. Or maybe it's in just sharing the gospel, rehearsing the gospel, telling others about Jesus. Say, Pastor Sam, I know I need to work in this area and I want to get back on track in that way. Maybe it's going to grace and just being committed, learning, having a desire to yield to God's grace in your life and trusting him. You say, Pastor Sam, I want to get back on track in that way. Well, how do I do that? Here, I would say, this isn't like a simple three-step plan, like, you know, three steps to getting your life back in order. This is just living the Christian life. One, if that's what God's showing you, something's not right, then agree with him about it. Confess. That's what confessing is, just agreeing. God, you're right. There's some areas you need to change. And repent. Repent of perhaps an unthankful heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ, or repent of a lack of desire to share the gospel, or whatever the need may be. But don't just wallow in repentance, because repentance is a beautiful thing. Biblical repentance is a wonderful thing, and it should be a regular thing for us as we review where we need to change. And after repenting, refocus. We all need to refocus at times, don't we? We need to refocus our mind and heart on the gospel. Refocus your heart and mind on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then renew your commitment to grace living. I like to call it grace living. Not duty living. Not just living the Christian life because, well, I guess I have to do this because I have to. No, I want to. I want to live for God's glory. Look what he's done for me. And now he's calling me to live for him so he can keep blessing my life and bless my community with his grace. Lord, that's what I want. I pray that we have that. Renew that commitment perhaps this morning. When we realize that the gospel is the origin of thankfulness. I have this here in a little box in your handout. The gospel is the origin of thankfulness. This is where we learn why we should be thankful and how can we be thankful to God. It comes from the gospel when we're saved from our sin. That's where thankfulness truly begins. Grace is the sustainer, the fuel for that thankfulness. And love is the visible proof of that thankfulness. The love that we show towards one another. So can I encourage us to continue being that kind of church? And for some of us, maybe we need to repent this morning. We need to refocus, we need to renew. But whatever work God wants you to do, the moment when I pray, may you pray in your hearts that God would do this work in you. Perhaps when we sing our song, if you feel like you just need to sit where you are and pray where you are, that's great. Much better to take care of that sin issue now rather than let it just continue and continue and continue. Repent, renew, refocus. That's why we have Sundays. That's why we have times of corporate worship. Let's pray.